In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, there is mention made of someone who served the Lord, but we don't know who he was. I'm always caused to think of portions like this when I myself, or perhaps the Lord's work, receives an anonymous gift. Sometimes someone will give a gift to the Lord's work. You don't know who they are, you don't know anything about them, but the Lord knows. And the Lord rewards that faithfulness. In Luke chapter 22, from verse 7, we have a record of how the Lord Jesus Christ was desiring to keep the Passover with his disciples. And he gave instructions to Peter and John in verse 8 to go and prepare the Passover so that they could eat. And they asked a very perfectly natural question, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And the Lord said this in verse 10, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." And the Lord went on from there to say that he would show you a large upper room furnished. And he said, "I want you there to make ready for the Passover." I don't know if you've ever stopped to wonder who this man was who did this service for Christ. But all I know is that verse 10 simply says, "a man." And I think it's interesting, in fact it's remarkable, how the Holy Spirit will sometime mention the names of those who have done a certain service for the Lord, and yet at other times he will not mention the person's name at all. Now I don't know the reason for that, but there must be some lessons that we can glean from it. There's no doubt that many of the Lord's most faithful servants have been called upon to remain anonymous. We think back in church history of great men and indeed great women who have served the Lord. We remember their names, we revere their memories. But there are many, many people who served the Lord throughout history and we don't know their names. I read in Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 36 about some more anonymous people, and they're just described as "and others." "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." It says that these were people of whom the world was not worthy. Anonymous servants of God. Now we're talking about the service of the Lord in these particular messages. This series of messages is on Christian service. And I want us tonight to think a little bit further about this theme of anonymous service. Anonymous ministry. You might call the message "unsung heroes." We have known some of us of people like that in history, perhaps in the military. We know that there is a particular place down in D.C. It is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. You could put many names against that. There's a lot of people who did some brave things who never have actually received recognition for that as far as their names being known. It's true not only of national service, it's true of the Lord's service. Many of God's faithful people have been called upon to remain anonymous. And we should be content for that to be the case if we're some of those anonymous servants. We ought to be content that our name completely perishes if the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be lifted up thereby. But let's think about anonymous ministry or service and these unsung heroes of Scripture. Let me say this, anonymous service was required frequently in biblical times. Now just go through your Bible and you can mark all those who are unnamed. Think of the places where it says "a certain woman" or "a certain man," or as it is, for example, in the book of Judges chapter 6. Just go back there for a moment. The book of Judges, the chapter 6, from verse number 8. Well, we have to read verse 7 for the connection. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet." The margin says, a man, a prophet, unto the children of Israel. We don't know who the man was. We don't know where he came from. All we know is that the Lord sent a man, a prophet, an anonymous servant. You see, not all who did God's work in human history received a public recognition for it. Quite a few of them had to work for the Lord behind the scenes. Their names were never splashed across billboards, but their service was effective for God. Let me just show you a few more examples of this, by the way. There are many of them in the Bible. I'm just going to give you a little smattering of them. Go to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. A little child. A male child. Because he didn't set her in the midst of them, he set him. He was a small child, a small boy, and he used him as an example of greatness in the kingdom of God. He used him as an example of faith. His name isn't given. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything about his parents. All we know is that the Lord Jesus chose him out as a picture parable, as an illustration of truth. Go on over in your Bible then to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And this is a very interesting story. But nevertheless, it's in here for a reason. The Holy Spirit has recorded it. Mark 14 from verse 51. And we shouldn't miss verse 50, because it's right after that that it tells us this. And they all forsook him and fled. All the disciples ran away from Jesus. But then it says, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, I don't know what the significance of that portion is, other than the fact that the Bible tells us that this was a certain young man who followed Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, we have another instance. Luke chapter 8, the third verse. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, now they're the names that are mentioned, they're the ones that we know about, but then it says, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They're just referred to as many others. We don't know who they were, we don't know where they came from, we know nothing about them. All we know is that they ministered unto the Lord Jesus of their substance. They served him. And they were anonymous. There are other examples I could give. Think about 2 Kings chapter 5 and the record that's given there of the little maid. I love the story of Naaman's little maid. She was a young girl who was taken away from her home and her family to a foreign country, and she was working as a servant, as a slave, if you like, in the home of a very famous man and his wife. And the Bible just tells us about this story in 2 Kings 5 from verse 2, that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a young girl. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She was brought as a slave to work for Naaman, and she worked along with Naaman's wife. And then she provided this very important information to her mistress. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him, that's Naaman, of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And when you think about it, the information that this little girl gave resulted in the cleansing of Naaman and his healing. But we don't know who she was. Now we do know that she was from the land of Israel. That we do know. But who she was, we don't know. She's just called here by the Holy Spirit a little maid, a little girl. And as I say, there are many, many other examples of this. I could refer you to John chapter 4 and verse 7, where it records, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. We refer to her as the Samaritan woman, because we don't know her name. The woman at the well, sometimes we call her. We don't know who she was, except that she was a Samaritan, and she was saved that day. And that's the most important thing. And we will, if we're truly saved ourselves, meet her in heaven. And then we'll know what her name is. But she was an anonymous servant of Christ. John chapter 6 verse 9 records, there is a lad here, he was a small boy, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Here's a wee boy, as we might say, who was willing to give his lunch over to Jesus. And the Lord took that lunch, 5 small barley loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed a multitude with that. The Lord employed that little boy's lunch because that little boy was willing to give it to him. Anonymous service. Again, in Acts chapter 16, from verse 27, the Bible records the story of the Philippian jailer. You know why we call him the Philippian jailer? Because we don't know his name. That's why. We don't know what his name was. We're not told what his name was. And so we call him the keeper of the prison. And the story is given here of his conversion and how that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved with his entire house. They all became Christians. But he's just referred to as the keeper of the prison, the jailer. Anonymous service. And there are others. The Shunammite woman who met Elisha. And there's the anonymous man that we've read about in Luke chapter 22, who made that property available for the Lord. None of these that I've just mentioned had their names given by the Lord, and yet every one of them did a work for God. Every one of them. What can we learn from that? Well, I think we can learn first that the Lord is still looking for Christians who will serve him in the background. When I was in school, once in a while we would put on a play. I'm sure some of them weren't very good, the plays that we put on, but anyway, we learned a little bit from those plays about what goes into theatre work. And there were those that would be in the cast who would be out there on the stage before the whole school, but you learn when you work in that environment that there's a lot of people in the background that do stuff that make the play work. And you never see them. They're behind the curtains. They're in the costume department or doing whatever it is that they're doing back there. People that work the lights and so on and so forth. And I'm told that this is true in the big theatre. Not that I'm a fan of the theatre. Most of the work is done behind the scene. Electricians, makeup people, costume designers, technicians, stage hands, etc. And who gets the credit for the play? The great actors and actresses. They're the important people, right? Well, they're the ones that take most of the credit. But without the background crew, the show could never go on. And I think in the Lord's work, sadly, there are people who don't seem willing to take a back seat. That has been my experience in the Lord's work, but there's plenty of others who are more than willing to remain anonymous if the Lord gets the glory, and we ought to want to be those. There's an old preacher who once talked about the backlights in God's service, the backlights. Those out of the public gaze, working hard for the Lord. And I do believe the Lord will acknowledge those in time, or, more importantly, in eternity. But I want to be, if God wants me to be, a backlight. I don't need to have my name in lights. I don't need for everybody all over the world to know who I am. I can be an anonymous servant. We should be willing to be just one of, to use that phrase that's used there in that scripture, one of the many others who minister unto Christ. You see, God requires the unnamed servants and the unsung heroes in his work. That kind of service in the Bible, I find, was required frequently. But concerning that anonymous service, we need to learn, secondly, that it was rendered faithfully. It was rendered faithfully. Now we're back to Luke chapter 22 and the story of this individual. We don't know anything about him, but the Lord knew who he was, and the Lord knew where he was, and the Lord employed that person in his service. If you look at the 22nd chapter of Luke, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said this about this individual before it ever happened. I want you to notice that. Before it ever took place, the Lord said to his disciples, concerning that man, He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. Now what did the Lord say? The Lord said that that man would have a large upper room furnished for their use. Notice how confidently the Lord spoke about this man's service. He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There was no question as to whether or not he would do it. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is dependability." And we know this is true in life in what we might call the secular world. It's not unusual for those who get the least public recognition to do the best job. And sometimes the reverse is also true. Those who get the most public recognition do the worst job. How wonderful to be a person who can be counted upon to do a faithful work. In Philippians chapter 2 from verse 19, the Word of God says this. Philippians chapter 2, the 19th verse. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," and that's the man that we refer to normally as Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." The thing about Timothy, though he is named here by Paul, he was one who could be counted upon to do a faithful job. Paul said, "I don't know anybody like him. And you know the proof of him. But as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." As a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He did a faithful work. Can you, can I be counted upon to serve the Lord in the background and still do a good job? Used to be an anecdotal thing concerning the railways in Great Britain, that those who used to brush the platform with a brush, they used to be heard saying, "The best thing to do with the dirt is to keep brushing it till it goes away." Now that's not a faithful job. What they were doing was just brushing that dust as much as they could until there was no more to brush. That's not a faithful job. We should be counted upon to serve God in the background and still do a good job. Some people, like those railway men that I'm talking about, and by the way, all railway men were not like that, but some of them wouldn't do that if the boss was around. I mean, if the foreman was there, or the gaffer as they call him, the guy that's in charge, when he's there, they wouldn't do such a thing. They would have all that dirt brushed into a pile, lift it and put it where it was supposed to go. They wouldn't brush it till it went away. And what made the difference? What made the difference was they were being watched over. And somebody was looking at them, and so they don't do what they normally might do. But we ought not to be like that, surely, as we're serving the Lord. We only do a good job whenever someone sees it. The fact is, the Lord sees it all the time. The Lord is our boss, so to speak. The Lord is the one who sees all things. And it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Bible never says anything in that way about being successful. It does say it's required in stewards, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Now the service of unnamed men and women in the scripture was done without any excuse. Interestingly, in the portion I've noted in Luke chapter 22 and verse 13, the Bible shows us that when Peter and John went, they found as the Lord had said unto them. It was exactly as the Lord said it would be. That tells me that this work that was done by the unnamed individual was done without hesitation or reluctance. This man did not appear to be complaining about what he was asked to do or expected to do. He did it without a grudging spirit. And that is how we must serve the Lord. That's how we're taught for example, to give unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it talks about even something as mundane, you might think, as giving unto the Lord, that it is to be done. And I quote here, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, it is to be done not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Grudgingly, well, I'd rather not have to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm supposed to. That's not how we serve the Lord, hopefully. We ought to do this because we desire to please Him. If I do something in God's work, and I'm preaching this message every bit as much to my own heart as to you, if I do something in the Lord's work, and at the same time all I do is moan or complain or gripe about having to do it, I would be better to forget about doing it. You ever ask somebody to do a job for you and they fuss and complain and gripe and, oh, I wish I didn't have to. You'd be better. Look, don't bother. That's what I usually say to people like that. Look, if it's going to be such a problem for you, don't even bother to do it. I don't want you to do it grudgingly. But is it not the case, and it's true in secular life, if we might again use that term, that people come up with paltry excuses as to why they can't do a certain task, and if truth were told, they won't do it because there will be no public announcement afterwards about it. That's why they won't do it, because they don't get their name in lights. Listen, don't be like that in the Lord's service. Do not be reluctant to do even a small task for the Lord. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. That's what the hymn says. And even if it's a small task, may we do it with all of our hearts. The service of the anonymous man in Luke 22 was done without any excuse, apparently, and it was certainly done with abundant effort. Notice how it mentions there, and the details are important, that this was a large upper room. Verse 12. It was a large upper room furnished. It was all fully set out. You know what that tells me? If it was a large room that was furnished, there was a lot of work that went into the preparation of that place for the Lord. We don't know. But if I would just use conjecture here, perhaps the lady of the house was the one who did most of the work, even though she was to receive no outward acclaim. I don't know. It does tell us here that there was a man, and that he was the one that was going to show them a large upper room furnished. But if you think about it, it is important that we do think about what the Bible actually says rather than what we think it says. It doesn't actually tell us, per se, that he furnished the room. It does say, he shall show you a large upper room furnished. I could take you to my house and I could show you a room that's all spick and span and it's lovely set out and tell you there's a room for you to have. But I didn't make it like that. It was somebody else who did that. Maybe this man was helped by his wife. And so there's not only the man but the woman as well who received no outward acclaim. But however, whatever the case may be, even if he did it all himself, how faithfully was this service rendered, even though it would never ever receive man's applause? No one would ever mention this man's name, not even Jesus. The Lord has not given us his name. The work was faithfully done, even though there would be no pat on the back or loud eulogy spoken concerning it afterwards. Again, we search our own hearts. Are we prepared to do work that only the Lord can see? That only he can see, and only he will acknowledge. Notice this anonymous service for God. It was rendered faithfully. But then we have to say this, and it's true of all anonymous service for God, that it will be recompensed finally. Did the anonymous servants receive an earthly reward? All that I've just mentioned, all the examples that I gave you in the scriptures that we looked up, and there are many others, as I say, beside that. Did they receive an earthly reward? Well, the answer to that is none that we know of. None that we know of. Other than perhaps the inward satisfaction that comes from doing the will of God. And there is a joy and a delight in serving the Lord when you are, in fact, serving the Lord. You know, the teaching of our Lord regarding rewards in service is at least twofold. He says two things about this. Number one, some men already have their reward. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And in the context, our Lord is talking about prayer, but he's also talking about the giving of alms, charity, if you like. And he speaks about fasting. And he, in talking about those things, mentions the fact that some men already have their reward. Look at verse 2 of Matthew 6. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Yes, they were giving to charity, they were giving to the poor, but they were making a big announcement about it and made sure that everybody knew about it. And when people would pat them on the back and eulogize them, the Lord said that would be the only recompense they would ever get. They weren't getting any reward from heaven. The same is true of prayer. He says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. They wanted everybody to think that they were holy men, that they were wonderful servants of God. Everybody would look up to them. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Whatever praise they got from men, that's the only praise they're getting. They're not getting any more rewards. Verse 16 then says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Imagine that. They actually went out of their way to make themselves look pale and gaunt and malnourished, so that people would think, what wonderful people they are, fasting all the time for the Lord. Verily I say unto you, verse 16, they have their reward. There's no other reward than the one that they're getting by the praise of men. And in Christian work, I better not be out to get the smiles and the handshakes and the applause and the pats on the back, looking for the praise of men. That's a sad, sad thing. You know, those people once in a while pop up in churches. I hope there are none among us. I don't think there are. But certainly the Diotrephes spirit is alive and well, if the devil has anything to do with it. And we read in 3 John verse 9 of that man of that name, Diotrephes. Look at what it says. Just this little small epistle, 3rd epistle of John verse 9. The apostle says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And when you think of Diotrephes, that's what you're caused to think of. The fact that he was a self-seeking individual who loved to have the preeminence among the people in the church. He wanted everybody to look up to him and think that he was a great fellow. And we're not to be serving for the praise of men. We're not to be looking for the praise of men. If we're serving for prestige, prominence, or position, we're not serving God at all. Our service is to be not unto men, but unto the Lord. Two verses I want to mention. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And certainly in the ministry of the gospel, if you try to please all the people all the time, you'll end up pleasing nobody, but you'll certainly end up displeasing the Lord. We're not here to please men. We shouldn't be seeking merely to please men, but to please the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We're taught in another place that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a little chorus which says, I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. He's done so much for me. Some already have their reward. But I've talked about how that anonymous service for God will be recompensed finally. And that tells me that some will have a true reward. There's a verse that I love. I love to read it. I love sometimes to enclose it in a card or a letter that I write to people, especially if they've been kind in some way to the Lord's work. And it's this, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous. You might put in brackets there, as we are, to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. I love that verse. God is not like people are, because people let you down, a bucketful. And if you stick around people long enough, they'll eventually let you down and you'll let them down. But God is not unrighteous ever to forget your work and your labor of love, something that you've done for his glory. Men may never notice it. They might not even acknowledge it. And if they do acknowledge it, they might later on forget that you've done it. But God won't. And the Lord will give you abundant recompense for the least service. Now notice again that verse says that you've showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That reminds me of something that our Lord Jesus Christ said. Remember when he talked about visiting someone in prison? When he talked about doing good to others, giving someone a cup of cold water and so on? I'm thinking of it in Matthew chapter 25. And how that on the day of judgment, the king sitting on the throne will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice what he says here, Matthew 25 from verse 35. For I was anhungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Lord, honestly, I don't remember ever you being in those circumstances and me doing that. That's the sense of it. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That means when we, by faith and by grace, serve one another, we are serving the Lord in that way. When we are showing kindness to the Lord's people, that's a way of showing kindness to the Lord himself. That's why Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Because he takes it as having been done to himself. The Lord's going to give you a recompense for the least service. Let me read a verse in Mark chapter 9. It's verse 41. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. See, the Lord is going to make sure that anonymous service is recompensed in the end. I like to think sometimes of the fact that when we get to heaven, and if there is such a thing as rewards being handed out, I tend to think that the Lord himself is the reward. But if there are such things as the Lord actually pinning badges to people's lapels, you know what's going to happen? Some of these big time preachers who thought they were all that will be just asked to walk to the one side, and some little old lady will be called up from the back of the crowd who was a prayer warrior, who nobody knew, who gave till it hurt to the work of God, and nobody knew, but she was a faithful servant of the Lord. She'll be the one that will be brought up to the front, and the Lord will be saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You say, "Well, that's just your idea." Maybe it is. But I happen to believe that that's how God works. Some of the unsung heroes are going to be promoted in glory above some of the bigger names, as we might call them, in Christian service. The prayer warriors, the faithful workers behind the scenes, they're going to be given full recognition at the judgment seat. May the Lord help us to be faithful in service, even if it means being a nobody and a nothing in this world. Why should it matter if anybody knows who we are? Why should it matter if anybody knows anything about us? As long as we're serving the Lord, looking to Him for His blessing. The Lord is worthy of our service. The Lord is worthy of our service. He's done so much for us. Why should we not willingly serve Him, even if we never receive any human recognition for it? One scripture and I'll finish. 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 5 and 6. The latter part of verse 5 says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." May we serve our Lord Jesus Christ out of love for Him alone, and we know that He will Himself be our exceeding great reward. Amen.